Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. This is the day the Lord has made, and we choose to rejoice and to be glad in it. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, your name is worthy to be praised. We thank you for reminding us that we are on a path of righteousness. And your word says the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. It grows brighter and brighter until the full day. And so, Lord, that says to me that even though discouragement may come, depression may come, oppression may come, it cannot defeat us because our path gets brighter and brighter, not dimmer and dimmer. It gets brighter and brighter until the fulfillment of every promise that you make to your children. And I thank you that we are all your children by faith in Jesus Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ assures our acceptance and assures the fulfillment of all of your promises to us. For the Apostle Paul says, all of the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. So today, Lord, thank you for blessing us. Thank you for meeting our needs, exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. And thank you for making us a blessing to those around us in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Galatians chapter 2, I want to read verses 11 through verses 21 in the New American Standard Version. Then I'll go back and make some comments about it. Paul starts off by saying, but when Cephas came to Antioch. Now, Cephas is another derivative of the name Simon Peter. So when we say Cephas, we're talking about Peter, the Apostle Peter. So we could just say it this way. When Peter came to Antioch, I, Paul, opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. Or in the King James it says, God forbid. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, or the King James says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Again, the 21st verse in the King James says, for if righteousness comes by the law, I will not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness or a right standing with God comes by keeping the law, then Christ died in vain. If we could be right with God by just keeping the rules, then Christ would have never had to die. Amen? But the Bible teaches very clearly in the New Covenant that nobody can get right with God by just trying to be a good person. How many times have you heard people say, are you going to heaven? Well, I guess so. I'm not any worse than anybody else, or I'm just as good as so-and-so, or, you know, well, you have your way of believing, I have my way of believing. It doesn't matter. What matters is, what does God say about it? And God says every human being on the planet was born a sinner. You were born with a sin nature, and there's nothing you can do about it. You're going to sin because you are a sinner. You were born with that fallen nature, that propensity to sin, to do the wrong thing. As cute as little babies, little children are, they're so cute, they're so nice, but they are so ornery. You don't have to teach children how to do the wrong things. You have to teach children how to do the right things. If you leave them alone to themselves, they're always getting in trouble. Every time. Mischievous. They'll tear the house down if you let them. That's the way they are. That's why the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, not the way he wants to go. Train him up in the way he should go. And then when he gets old, he won't depart from that. You lay the foundation of the Word of God in your children as early as you possibly can. And let that foundation be something that they can build upon. That foundation must be Jesus Christ, must be the Word of God. Amen? And so every individual is born with the sin nature and can't help it and cannot save themselves. That's why when Jesus came on the scene, he didn't say, you know what, you should be born again. He didn't say, you know what, you should consider being born again. You should think about being born again. How would you like to be born again, Nicodemus? No, Jesus put it very straightforward to Nicodemus, who was a religious leader, a rabbi himself. He said, you must be born again. He said, but because if you are not born of water and of the Spirit, if you don't have a natural birth and a spiritual birth, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You won't go to heaven. You cannot go to heaven. There's only one way to get to heaven, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through Him. The Bible says very clearly, there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus is the only way of salvation. Now, I put that out there because the Bible says it. It's very clear. I know there are all kinds of religions in the world. There's all kinds of belief systems, all kinds of philosophies. And many people have the idea that God is like a big old wagon wheel with the hub in the middle. God is in the middle and all the spokes are different ways to get to God. That's garbage. That came from the pit of hell. God is not a wagon wheel. God is the creator of the universe. And he said, if you want to know me, you can only know me one way, and that's through my son, and his name is Jesus. His name is not Allah. His name is not Muhammad. His name is not Buddha. His name is not Confucius. His name is not Reverend Moon. His name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of the living God. And he is the only way that any of us can get into heaven. Now, God chose the Jews from all the people on the face of the earth to make them an example of His mercy and His grace. And the Bible says that the gospel was first preached to the Jews. God chose a Gentile, Abraham, and He declared him right with God, righteous through faith, and he became the first Jew. He became the first Hebrew. So all of the Jews, and even the Muslims, and all Christians, we all, the three religions, we trace our faith back to one man, Abraham. And the Bible says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. And Abraham became the first Jew, the first Hebrew, the believer in Almighty God. And he followed him and he believed in him. And then Abraham had Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons, and these 12 sons were the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. And from them, the whole nation of Israel grew to millions of people. And God gave the law to the nation of Israel through Moses, the Ten Commandments, but that law was never meant to make them righteous. That law was meant to show them that they were unrighteous, and that law pointed them to the coming of the Messiah who would make them righteous, who would make them right with God. In that law was a sacrificial system that they would kill innocent animals and shed the blood of innocent animals to cover their sins. But those were substitutionary sacrifices that pointed to the coming of the Messiah, that when His blood was shed, it would be shed one time for everybody forever. Never have to be done again. One sacrifice, one time for eternity. So the law was pointing to the coming of the Messiah. The sacrifices were pointing to the coming of the Messiah. The law was never meant to make you right with God. Because even if you could keep all 10 commandments and all the other rules and regulations, if you could keep them perfectly and never sin, you would still die and go straight to hell. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. You're not going to get to heaven because you're born with a sin nature and it will not go to heaven. That's why you must be born again. That's why we need Jesus. The Jews need Jesus. The Gentiles need Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus. He is the way, the truth, the life. He is the door. He is the opening. He's the only way in. And the world needs to hear that message. We need to proclaim that message. It's not politically correct, but it is biblically correct. We must take it out there, put it out there, and the devil hates us for it, but God loves us for obeying Him and putting it out there. Amen? Now, in the early church, there was still, in the early days of Christianity, some confusion among the Gentiles and the Jews as to how we could be right with God. Because the Jews, for hundreds and hundreds of years, had been used to the system of the law and the sacrifices. But then when Jesus came along, John the Baptist proclaimed Him the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. They asked John, "Are you the prophet? Are you the Messiah?" He goes, "No, I am not even worthy to unloose his sandals. But he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His fan is in his hand and he will thoroughly purge the floor and the wheat he'll gather into the garner, but the chaff he'll burn up with fire unquenchable." This was poetic language talking about the end time harvest when the wheat would come in and the chaff would be burned. The righteous would be saved. The unrighteous would be condemned and judged. And he said his fan is in his hand. He'll thoroughly purge his floor and the wheat he'll gather in. The chaff he'll burn with fire unquenchable. And so the Jews and the Gentiles, the Jews, some of them accepted Christ as their Messiah, but a lot of them did not accept Him as Messiah. And the ones who did accept Him as Messiah, they weren't so sure about the message of grace yet because that message had not been given, that revelation had not been proclaimed fully and completely yet. So there was some confusion in the early days of the church. It was in its infancy and it was growing. And God was about to reveal to the Apostle Paul the message of salvation by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ and nothing else. In other words, salvation is you plus Jesus, nothing else. That's it. Nothing you can do, only believe in Jesus. That's the message that God gave to Paul, the very basic, simplistic message. And even Peter, an apostle himself, who was called by God to go to the house of a Gentile named Cornelius, in obedience to a heavenly vision, he went there. He went reluctantly, but God gave him a vision of unclean animals being let down from heaven in a sheet and a voice speaking from heaven saying to him, "Arise, Peter, slay and eat." And he goes, "Oh no, Lord, nothing unclean has ever entered my lips." And this voice from heaven said, "Don't call what God has cleansed unclean." And this was a vision that not only was telling Paul that God had absolved the Jewish dietary laws, but he was also symbolically saying that when God cleanses something, it's clean. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, not only the Jew, but the Gentile as well. Because now he was sending him to the house of a Gentile, Cornelius, and while he was there, he began to tell them about Jesus, and before he could even finish his preaching, the Holy Ghost fell on Cornelius' household, and they all started speaking in tongues and prophesying. And so he baptized them in water, and he was amazed that the same experience he had had on the day of Pentecost was freely given to Gentiles as well. So Peter knew that God had accepted the Gentiles without them keeping the law. Now, this was a big controversy. So in Jerusalem, they had a council, and the apostles all got together, and everybody got together, and they compared notes, and they talked about it, and they said, "You know what? We've come to the conclusion that the Jews and the Gentiles are both accepted fully and completely alike through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we're not going to tell the Gentiles that they need to get circumcised and they need to keep the law of Moses, because that's not the message of grace. What we will do is tell them that they should not commit fornication and not eat anything that is strangled and not eat blood. But that was not in order for them to be right with God. That's just so that their behavior would not offend the Jews who were used to keeping those rules. You understand that? In order for them to have fellowship and not offend each other, he said, well, please, you know, try to live a clean life and try to do what's right and we'll get along and whatever. But God accepted them on the basis of the blood of Jesus, just like he did the Jews. Which brings us to verse 11. It says, when Peter came to Antioch. Now, Antioch was where the very first Gentile church was built. So Peter goes to the first Gentile church to preach the gospel. And Paul said, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Now, I want you to see this. Peter and Paul were both apostles. They were both called of God. They were both anointed of God. But Paul had a clear revelation of the message of grace, God's unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor. And Peter needed to be reminded of that revelation. Amen? Peter knew about it. He just didn't have a clear picture of it as clear as Paul did. And how many of you know that we need a clear revelation of the message of grace as well? How many times we hear that message and we say, thank God I'm saved by grace through faith in Jesus. We start coming to church and the next thing you know, before we know it, we're trying to keep all the rules and regulations again and we put ourselves back into bondage under law or under works. And God's saying, I want you to be free. I want to liberate you. I want to bless you. I don't want you to get under that bondage again. Verse 12, Paul begins to explain what Peter was doing. He said, for prior to the coming of certain men from James. Now, James was the half-brother of Jesus, and he had become one of the leading apostles in the church in Jerusalem. And these people came to Antioch. They knew Peter was there. They knew there was a Gentile church there, and they came in. Now, the commentary I read said that they told Peter that James had sent them, but it was unlikely that James had sent them. And the reason it was unlikely is because James was in that council at Jerusalem, and he was one of those that proclaimed the truth that the Gentiles did not have to be circumcised and did not have to keep the law, did not have to live like Jews. They were saved by the same grace that the Jews were. But these people came in, and Paul gave them the name Judaizers. Judaizers meant they were Jews who had become Christians by believing in Jesus as Messiah, but they still had not got the revelation of grace that they did not need to keep the Ten Commandments and keep all the ordinances and all the regulations at that time. They were trying to make Gentile converts, but they were trying to proselyte them into Judaism. Sort of a mixed up mixture of the law of Moses and the message of the gospel. And it doesn't work. But here's what happened. He says, for prior to the coming of certain men from James, he, Peter, used to eat with the Gentiles. Now, there's nothing wrong with eating with the Gentiles, but under Jewish law, Jews were not allowed to eat with Gentiles. But Peter knew now that he's saved by grace and Jesus is Messiah and the gospel is we're all the same by the blood of Jesus. So I can eat with Gentiles now. It's okay. We can have fellowship. We can have meals together. So Peter was eating with the Gentile believers. But then when these Jewish believers from Jerusalem came down, Peter was intimidated by their presence. So he kind of stepped backwards away from the Gentiles and kind of shunned them. I want you to think about that for a moment. He says, for prior to the coming of certain men from James, Peter used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. Paul points out what his transgression was and why he did it. Because he was afraid of being rejected by his Jewish brethren. So he was trying to please both people. Peter was a people pleaser. He wanted to please the Jews. He wanted to please the Gentiles. The important thing is, the lesson for us and for Peter is, the important thing is we learn to please God first and not people. Amen? That we obey God, we honor God, we do what God wants first, and then everything else will fall in place. Peter was living in hypocrisy. He changed his behavior to please the people that he was with. And he needed to be confronted with the truth. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. The truth's going to set you free. Verse 13 says, the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Now, Barnabas was the traveling companion of Paul. So he knew this revelation of grace. He knew that the Gentiles were accepted by the blood of Jesus Christ. And yet Peter's hypocrisy was influencing him in a negative way. We need to understand that sometimes, if we're not careful, our behavior will influence other people. People will watch what you do more than what you say. You know, we can say one thing and we can do another, and people will watch our actions and judge us by our actions rather than by our words. You can say you're a Christian all day long, but does your life bear the fruit of Christianity? And Peter's at that point was not. Now listen, Peter loved Jesus, but you know his reputation and his past. He loved Jesus. He said, I'm willing to die for you, Jesus. And then when he had the opportunity to die for Jesus, he goes, I don't even know who Jesus is. I don't even know the man. He denied him 3 times. And then when Jesus looked at him on that night, Peter broke down inside and wept and cried. He went away, defeated man, broken. Do you know what? God can take defeated, broken people and use them if they're willing to be used. When Jesus rose from the dead, Peter was the only name that he singled out when he told the ladies in the garden, go tell my disciples and Peter that I have risen and that I'm going to meet them in Galilee. He knew that Peter was going to be feeling condemnation and guilt. So he specifically named Peter. He said, go tell my disciples and Peter that I've risen. God will never leave you and never forsake you. Even if you make big mistakes, bad mistakes, you sin and you transgress, God's not going to give up on you. God's going to reach out to you in love, and He's going to do everything He can to bring you in because He loves you that much. And He loved Peter that much, and He brought Peter in. Now here's Peter, an apostle, called of God, a leader in the church, first one to preach the gospel on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people got saved from his message on Pentecost morning. Wonderful. Amen? And yet here he is, living in hypocrisy in Antioch among the Gentiles. I'm just trying to paint a picture to you that not everything is as it appears sometimes. But God is merciful. Amen? In verse 14, we go on. Paul says, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the gospel or the truth of the gospel, he said, I said to Peter in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Paul did not hesitate to confront Peter face to face with the truth of the gospel. He said, hey, Peter, tell me something. You've been here for a while, and you've been living among the Gentiles. You've been living like a Gentile. You eat with the Gentiles. You fellowship with the Gentiles. Why, you look just like a Gentile. You act just like a Gentile. But now the Jews have come, and you've pulled yourself away from the Gentiles for some reason or another. You seem to be ashamed of them, and now you're wanting to live like a Jew again, and you're trying to tell the Gentiles that they ought to live like Jews too. What is this, Peter? He didn't do it secretly. He did it publicly, face to face, right out in the open in front of everybody. You know why? Because Peter's transgression was right out there in the open in front of everybody, and he needed to be corrected in front of everybody. And sometimes people need to be corrected openly in front of the church. It needs to be done in love, not in condemnation, not in rejection, in love and in acceptance. Paul wasn't rebuking Peter and say, I'm stripping you of your apostleship. No, he was just reminding him, if you're going to represent Jesus, you better do it right. He said, the truth of the gospel is this. And then I'm sure he reminded him of the words of Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 31. These are the words of Jesus. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? The pride and the arrogance of these Jews, there they are tracing their roots, their lineage, their genealogy. I'm a son of Abraham. I have never been in slavery to anybody. Well, Abraham's descendants were slaves in Egypt for 430 years. They were in bondage and they got liberated. But these were such prideful people in the law. I have the law of Moses. What do you mean I'm in bondage? Jesus explained to them exactly what he's talking about in verse 34. He answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. Oh my. All of a sudden, these Jews who were self-righteous were told, you are a slave whether you realize it or not. You're a slave to sin. If you commit sin, you're a slave of sin. Then he went on to say, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. All he was trying to tell them, this is the truth of the gospel. He said, if you commit sin, you're a slave of sin. And if you're a slave, you cannot live in the house forever. But here's the key. If you are a son, then the son gets to live in the house forever. How do you get to be a son? You must be born again. When you're born again, you're adopted into the family. You're no longer a slave. You're now a son. And whom the son makes free, the son of God makes you free to become a son of God. Whom the son sets free is free indeed. Or in the Greek language, it says free completely. I am completely free now. Sin has no more demand on my life. You know why? Because every sin that I've ever committed, past, present, and even future sins that I haven't committed yet, were placed on the body of Jesus on the cross, and He was judged for all of my sins, past, present, future. Sins I haven't even committed yet, Jesus took the punishment for those sins. And so now, sin has no power over me. Sin does not have power over me. That's the problem with most Christians, is they don't understand the concept of grace and Christ living in us. They keep trying to please God by their behavior, and they fail every time. And those are the kind of people that say, it's hard to be a Christian. It's so hard to be a Christian. It's hard to be a Christian when you do it your way, yeah. But when you do it God's way, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I'm free. I am free. You know what? Before I was a Christian, I was addicted to drugs, I was addicted to alcohol, I was a criminal, I did all kinds of unlawful, ungodly things. And you know what? Today, after 35 years, I still drink all the alcohol I want, I still use all the drugs I want, I still steal all that I want, I still rob all that I want, I still do all those things that I want to do. The thing is I don't want to do them anymore. I don't want to get drunk. I don't want to use drugs. I don't want to steal. I don't want to lie. I don't want to cheat. I don't want to see. God changed my want to's. It wasn't me changing myself so God would accept me. It's that God accepted me in Christ, and that acceptance changed my behavior. I didn't have to quit anything. I just had to start something. Amen. I didn't quit drugs and alcohol and lying and cheating and stealing. I didn't quit those things. I started Jesus. And when I started Jesus, those things had no more power over me. I just let them go. People said, was it hard to be delivered from drugs? Was it hard after using all that and all that hardcore stuff you're doing? Wasn't that hard? Did you have flashbacks? Did you have withdrawal? I said, no, I don't know. I just got born again. I got born again. I became a new creature in Christ. The old things passed away. Behold, all things became new. And all these new things from God. You see, I didn't go through a program. I didn't go through a 12-step program. I went to a one-step program. I stepped into the grace of God. Amen? And He set me free. And whom the Son makes free is free completely. Hallelujah. Back to Galatians 2:15. Let's finish up. Paul says, we are Jews by nature. He was talking to Peter. He said, you and I, we were born Jews. We're Jews by nature and not sinners among the Gentiles. See, the Jews considered the Gentiles vile sinners. And that was because the Jews had a covenant with God that went all the way back to Abraham. But the Gentiles did not have a covenant with God. Amen? There was no covenant for them. And Paul points this out in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. He said, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. See, that was the difference between one of the physical differences between a Jew and a Gentile. If you were a Jew, you had to be physically circumcised. And that was the sign, the covenant sign of Old Testament believers. The men had to be circumcised. Gentiles were not circumcised. So they were called, Gentiles were called the uncircumcision by the Jews who were the circumcision, which is performed in the flesh. But Paul says in verse 12, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two into one new man. Talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. He takes all the Jew believers and all the Gentile believers and brings them together and makes them a new creation. If any man, Jew or Gentile, is in Christ, he is a new species of being. He is a new creation. The old life is gone and the new has come. Again, making the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And He came and He preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. And for through Him, through Jesus, we both, Jew and Gentile alike, have access in one Spirit to the Father. You see, the blood of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice He made on the cross now opens the door for every person on the face of the earth, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. Because if you're either a Jew or a Gentile. If you're not a Jew, do you fall into the category of Gentiles as every other person on the planet that's not a Jew? But Jesus came to reconcile the two back together and make one new man, a new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen? Now, I want you to understand, he goes on here in verse 16 of Galatians 2. Trying to find the verse. Let me back up to verse 15. We are Jews by nature and not sinners among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. So nobody, whether you were Jew or Gentile, can be righteous, or in other words, right with God by keeping rules and regulations and laws. Amen? That's not what Christianity is. It's not keeping of rules and regulations. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can make things right between you and God. That's the only thing that makes things right between you and God. So when people come in here and say, oh, I'm not worthy. You're right, you're not. Get over it. God declares you worthy by the blood of Jesus, not by your performance, not by your actions or your lack thereof. The blood of Jesus makes peace with God for us and it puts us in a position to be adopted by God and become sons of God and become heirs of all of His promises. All of the promises of God belong to every believer through Jesus Christ. Verse 17 says, but if while seeking to be justified in Christ, now remember, Peter was justified by faith in Christ. But his behavior in front of the Gentiles was not becoming of Christianity, because his testimony was saying to them, yeah, Jesus is your Lord, but you need to become a Jew too. His testimony was not that of a true believer. So Paul says, but if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves has also been found sinners, is Christ then the minister of sin? May it never be. In other words, Peter's behavior was sinful. Just like sometimes our behavior is sinful. And when our behavior is sinful, we need to be called on it. We need to be confronted with it. Not condemned, but confronted. So that we can make an adjustment. So that we can repent and make it right. Glory to God. If we accept Jesus by faith, and then we try to become, quote, better by keeping the rules, you know what we're doing? We're actually going backward instead of forward in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Because nothing can make you better than the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood's all you need. That is all you need to be accepted by God, the blood of Jesus. That's it. Completely. Then in verse 18, Paul goes on to say, for if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. What he's talking about here is the false system of salvation through works has been done away with by the preaching of salvation through grace by faith in Jesus Christ. So if we go back, in other words, we get saved by grace through faith in Jesus, and then we go back into a system of trying to please everybody and keep all the rules, we're actually going back into sin. We're sinning by rejecting the sacrifice of Jesus. And we need not do that. Amen? And then in conclusion, verse 19, 20, 21, he says, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. That is a powerful statement. I want to read it again. I want you to let it sink in. He says, listen carefully, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. You see, you and I, by believing in Jesus Christ, we are dead to the law by the death of Jesus, and we are alive to God by the resurrection of Jesus, and that makes me in Christ. And that's what God wanted to encourage you about today, your life in Christ. The life that you now live in the flesh, you live it by faith in the Son of God, who loves you and gave Himself for you. So, you know, I've served the Lord faithfully for 35 years now, but if you get born again this morning and this is the first day of your salvation, you are just as righteous with God as I am. Because my righteousness is not based upon my years of service. My righteousness is based upon what Jesus did for me, and He did the same thing for you. So we are equal. Isn't that beautiful? It's incredible. And it makes things peaceful. We're not in competition with each other. I'm better than you are. I fast longer than you do. I give more money than you do. I've read more Bibles than you have. I pray longer than you can. I can speak in tongues than you can. Well, none of that stuff matters. You ought to give. You ought to pray. You ought to read. You ought to speak in tongues. But it don't make you right with God. You're right with God so you can do those things. And you're right with God by the blood of Christ. Amen? Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Verse 20, for I have been, that's past tense, crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave Himself for me. The fact that Jesus became my sin means that I do not live any longer as a sinner saved by grace. You know why? Because the sinner's dead. Now I want you to think about it. You've said this before. I have too, because it's, quote, religious, and we've heard it said, so we repeat it. And it sounds humble, but it's stupid when we say, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. No, you're not. You were a sinner. You were saved by grace. But the sinner is dead. He died 2,000 years ago. He got nailed to a cross. He got buried. He's dead. Let him go. Then God raised Jesus from the dead to live a new life, and I'm identified with that new life, so I'm a new creation. I'm a new person. I'm not that old dead man. Don't carry that dead man around with all his baggage. And don't try to look and act humble. You look stupid. And Paul will confront you because you needed to be confronted because you're not walking according to the truth of the good news. I do not nullify or I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness or a right relationship with God comes through keeping the law, then Christ died needlessly. Well, I live by grace, and sin no longer has any power over me. And it doesn't over you either. Romans 6:11 says, Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. That's what the Lord wants you to do. And anyone who attempts to earn salvation in any way is literally undermining the very foundation of Christianity. Just surrender yourself to His Lordship and then begin to partake of His benefits, of grace. Rest in His love and in His provision. Now today, we made an appeal, a financial appeal, because there's a need there. But at the same time, we have the promise of God that our needs are met through His riches and glory. Your needs are met through His riches and glory. Our needs are met. So what we can do now is start praising God and rejoicing and not walk by faith, or not walk by sight, but walk by faith and trust God to keep His word. And if God wants to use you as part of that miracle, you just need to be obedient. God may speak to somebody. He probably already has and said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go to extra mile. I want you to do something very sacrificial, because if you'll obey me, I will honor you and I'll bless you. Here's what Paul said, and I'll close with this in Colossians 3:1. He says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, and everybody who's a believer has been, you've been raised up in His resurrection life. He says, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. It's a wonderful thing to know who you are in Christ. And Paul loved Jesus. He loved the gospel. And he loved his brother Peter in Christ. And that's why he publicly corrected him. He said, hey, brother, how is it that you, being a Jew, are living like a Gentile among the Gentiles, but when the Jews show up, you start acting like a Jew again and start telling your Gentile friends they should act like Jews too? He goes, no, that's not right. You know what we decided in the Jerusalem Council, that all of us are on a level, equal playing field because of the blood of Jesus. Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. The blood of Jesus makes us accepted in the Beloved. And I want to close today by praying with those of you here in this congregation, those listening on the web, listening to our sermons on our website. You can listen and you can pray right along with us. But across this congregation, just reach out and take the hand of the person next to you. And maybe the word this morning has given you a little correction so that you can fine-tune your relationship with God and realize God's not judging you on your behavior. He has judged you in the body of Jesus Christ. He found you guilty, He condemned you, and killed you in the body of Jesus. God was pleased with the sacrifice Jesus made, so He raised Him from the dead. When He rose from the dead, You rose from the dead with Him. You're not that sinful person anymore. You are a new creation in Christ. And now you're going to live your life by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you. So stop being so hard on yourself. Chill out. Enjoy your salvation. You're no longer a slave. You're a son and an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus. So pray this with me out loud right now. Say these words. Heavenly Father, thank you for reminding me today that I'm no longer a slave, but I am a son of God. I am an heir of God. I'm a joint heir with Jesus. Whom the Son makes free is free indeed. Thank you, Lord, that you have blessed me exceeding abundantly above all I ask or think in Jesus' name. Thank you that you sent your word and that you healed me and delivered me from all destruction. By the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. I have divine health and I am blessed. I have divine prosperity, for the blessing of the Lord makes me truly rich and He adds no sorrow with it. Thank you, Lord, for meeting all my needs and giving me my heart's desire, all because of the blood of Jesus. And Father God, thank you for blessing Lawrence Christian Center and causing it to be strong and stable and reaching out to the nations of the world with the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Now give God praise. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise His holy name. Glory to God. Glory to God. Well, do everything you can to be here.